Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask that you would open up to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to begin tonight at verse 13, and we're going to look at this subject of when Christians suffer. So let's really, really pay attention here to what the Word of God has to teach us. And Peter had a unique understanding of this, given the suffering that he ultimately had to go through for his Savior. And so we want to pay attention to what he has to tell us. I find it very interesting the way that he approaches this issue. Because it's one of the great questions that people ask. Well, you know, if God is a God of love, why does he allow suffering? Well, if God is a God of love, why did he allow the crucifixion? He didn't exempt himself from suffering. Why should we think we should be exempt? And that's important for us to understand. And so let's begin with verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Wow. You are blessed in suffering, if it is for the sake of righteousness. And folks, I'm going to tell you, when you stand up for righteousness, when you stand up for integrity, people aren't going to understand it. And you're going to suffer for it. You are going to suffer for it. You might as well get prepared for that. There'll be people that will talk about you. There will be people that will lie about you. There will be people that will go behind your back. There are people who will just, claiming to be good Christian people, and yet they will do that kind of thing. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5 in about the 10th verse. Let's go back and look at it. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Folks, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. And that's important for us to remember. And we have to face sin. And we have to face it head on, and we can't back down, even though people are going to attack. We still have to face it. We still have to deal with it. And it's never pleasant. Either way, it's not pleasant when we attack sin, and it's not pleasant when we are attacked. But Jesus said, if we're doing it for the cause of righteousness and for righteousness' sake, we are blessed. Peter said, he said it this way, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now look at what he says. and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Do not fear their intimidation. Well, you're judging. Don't you fear their intimidation. We must, for the sake of righteousness, face the issues of sin and take them on head on and not back down. When we back down and compromise, we weaken the body of Christ. So it's important that we understand that. But look at what he says. He says, and do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify him as Lord in your hearts. What does that mean? It doesn't mean set him apart. So that, okay, I have my Lord life over here, and I have my everyday life here. But if we sanctify the Lord in our hearts, that means we are so fully yielded, so fully committed, so fully cleansed, so fully indwelt by the power of God and by the Holy Spirit of God, that Christ permeates every area of our life. And then we will live righteously and godly in this present world. Because that's what God is expecting of us. What did God say about the subject of being holy? Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He didn't say play around with righteousness, play around with faith. He didn't say be cheap in grace. He said be holy. And that becomes vitally, vitally important. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now here it comes. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet with gentleness and reverence. With gentleness and reverence. Always being ready to make a defense. Why do you live the way that you do? How do you make a defense to that? Well, if we're living like Christ in this present evil generation, then our response is, I live the way I do because Christ lives in me. And I refuse to offend him. And so I will stand for righteousness, for truth, for integrity, and for God's word. If we're not living for Christ, and people say, how can you be a Christian and do what you do? We'd better examine ourselves. And not defend anything that is wrong, but instead make our hearts right. That becomes vitally, vitally essential if we are to honor God. Look at what he continues to say here. And keep a good conscience. Ooh. All right. Peter, you're meddling here now. What do you mean, keep a good conscience? What do you think it means? It means live purely. Live in purity. Live in peace and faithfulness with God, and your conscience will always be clear. But when you sidestep, your conscience will not be clear, and you will be haunted, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of conviction who begins to rest upon us. So if our heart is pure and clean before God, we're fine. When it's not, we are very unsettled. And when we are very unsettled, we don't run further away from God. We do what's right. We make things right with God. And if we have to make things right with someone else, we make it right with someone else. It's vitally important. And that's what Peter's talking about. He says, keep a good conscience so then that in the thing in which you are slandered, do you catch what's going on here? I'm going to do the right thing, because I'm going to do the right thing, someone's going to get ticked off at me. When someone gets ticked off at me, they're going to slander me. All right? But if you're living honorably, if you're living righteously, the slander will fall flat on its face. When you do what is right, and when they slander you, and I'm telling you, folks, the closer we get to the return of Christ, if you're going to live faithfully before God, if you're going to live righteously before God, you're going to be slandered. You are. And so you have to then take God's way and take the high road. So in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. You know, those are never easy circumstances. And slanderers are totally, totally out of step with God. When someone comes to you and says, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Oh, they're going to begin slandering. Be careful. And just tell them, look, if this isn't edifying to me, if this isn't edifying to the other individual, don't even tell me. We share a lot in Christian concern. There's nothing less than slander. And we should avoid that. And so keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Now look at what he says. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. If we suffer because we've done something wrong, we deserve every bit of suffering we get. All right? Every bit of suffering that we get. But if we suffer for what is doing right, we are blessed. Isn't that interesting? We are blessed. So we must stand for truth and for righteousness, because that's what Jesus did. Look at verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. You see, what Peter is talking about here, he's saying, look, you have the pure God, Jesus Christ himself, who was slandered. Do you remember the trial of Jesus? Do you remember what, I believe that it was Luke in his gospel recorded about the trial? And as he was recording about the trial, he says, and the Pharisees tried to find more and more people to lie about Jesus, to slander him. That's what they were trying to do. But Jesus held true to righteousness. He held true to faith. It cost him his life. But he was blessed because of the honor that he took with his Father. He stood for integrity. He stood for truth, no matter what they said about him. You see, he wasn't willing to command us to do and to be anything that he wasn't willing to do and be. The very things that he preached on the hillside in the Beatitudes, in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, the very things that he preached, he lived in life. Every step of the way. And he honored God. And he suffered for it. And so when he said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you for the cause of righteousness." You see, if we're going to do the right thing, especially in this world that we live in, if we're going to do the right thing, we're going to be slandered. I was talking with a Catholic fella last summer. I think I've shared this here. And Jake had taken his vehicle to him to get some body work done on. And the guy was talking with me. I'd gone over with Jake, and we were just chatting with the guy. And we'd gone over to drop off his truck, and I was bringing Jake back. And the guy said, "Now, where's the church that you pastor?" And I said, "Out on West Washington Street Extension, just as you go outside of town, we're on the right-hand side." He said, "Oh, yeah, I've heard about you guys. You handle snakes." Ay, 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 ay. And then he just kind of started to laugh about it. And he said, "I've known you for quite a few years." He said, "I don't picture you being a snake handler." I said, "No." But you see, those are the kind of things that the world's going to say. Especially if you teach the truth, if you preach the truth, people are going to say crazy, stupid things about you. They're going to slander. And that's all that is slander. Now, it's not slander when you do what's right. If you do what's right, people speak evil against you. That's slander. But addressing issues and facing them head on, that's not slander. And so when the difficult things come, Jesus talked about, look, if a brother is caught in a sin, and you go and restore that brother, you've gained your brother. All right? And so what's he saying? If your brother sins, just ignore it. No. Saying you got to address it. You got to deal with it. So if your brother sins, go to him. And if he hears you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, take a witness with you. Doesn't say who the witness is. Just take a witness with you. Doesn't have to be somebody that person likes. Take a witness with you. If he refuses to hear you after the witness, take it to the church. That's pretty unpleasant. And when you do that, people are going to slander you. They're going to lie about you behind your back. Happens over and over. People won't come and get the full facts, but they'll know. They'll know because the slanderer told them so. Slanderers can't be trusted because you see slander's a lie. That's what it is. And so Peter's saying, look, it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for what's doing right rather than doing what's wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. In other words, Christ was innocent. He was pure. He was just in everything. But he became the substitute for us, so that we don't have to die spiritually. Jesus died so that we can have life and we can live in God's presence. But then once we have entered into that faith relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd better do what's right, because God has high expectations for his people. And we better do what's right. And what God calls sin is sin. We'd better call it sin. I put a thing on my Facebook post here not too long ago. Well, maybe it was in the article in the paper. I don't know. I write too many things anymore. But as I was writing it, I thought, I long for the days, I guess it was in the paper, I long for the days when sin was sin and not a disorder. Sin is sin. That's simply all there is to it. Sin is sin. Let's quit listening to humanism and to secularism and saying, well, you know, they can't help it. Yes, they can. They can help it by getting their hearts right with God, whatever the issue is. They're a pathological liar. That means they've got a social disorder. No, they're a liar because they've chose to lie. And there's deliverance for being a pathological liar, called redemption. Person doesn't have to lie. So let's not get soft on sin. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Interesting. When you look at the story of Noah, from the time that God told Noah, I want you to build an ark, to the time of the doors being closed on the ark was 125 years. 125 years. That's a long time. In 125 years of ministry, because Noah was to warn the people and warn the people, which he did, in 125 years of ministry, Noah had eight, or actually seven converts, because he was one. He had seven converts, and that was his family. Now, as a preacher, in modern day times, if you go 125 years preaching and only seven converts and them only your family, you don't keep a job as a preacher very long. All right? But look at what Noah was up against. The whole world stood against him. The whole world. Except for those who knew him the best. His wife, his children, and his in-law children. If Noah says it, it must be of God. And they were spared. The rest of the whole world, what happened? They drowned in a flood. The rest of the whole world. Stop and think about that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because God just needed to pick somebody. No. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a righteous man. And he suffered ridicule and people making fun. Do you ever wonder how many people must have come up to that boat when it started to rain and the water started to rise and started to rise and started to rise? Suddenly it gets to the rooftop of some buildings and people would have been heading to the hills, you know. And that boat that Noah made, was on the hillside. I wonder how many people stood around that. Nah, let me in. Let me in. How difficult would that have been for Noah and his family to be able to hear that and hear the cries and the screams and then just silent? How difficult that must have been. But Noah obeyed God. People ridiculed and made fun. People lied and slandered, but Noah stayed true. And so God protected him and his family. And that's 8 o'clock. Give me just a couple of minutes to cover these last two verses. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. That's an interesting statement. All right? Interesting statement. Because it's what Peter means is not what we look at in an easy interpretation. All right? We'll cover that. It's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. You know what baptism Peter's talking about? He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. Remember when Jesus was getting ready to go, he says, "Hey, listen, people. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait there. I want you to wait. Because you're going to be filled with power from on high." Now, that power from on high was not the ability to speak in tongues. It's not the power on high. The power on high is the purity of the heart that comes from a soul totally submerged in the Spirit of God. All right? Just like Peter said in Acts chapter 9, around the 15th verse, when he said, "God has put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." That's what it's about. It's about a pure heart. It's not about a loosened tongue. It's about a pure heart. It's not about a fake Christianity. It's about a pure heart. It's not about getting our way. It's about a pure heart. It's about a baptism in the Spirit of God that is total and pure and washes and cleanses. It's about being filled with the Spirit of Christ. You see, water baptism is an identity with Christ, where we identify with Him and His sacrifice. But baptism's not what saves. It's the Spirit of God that brings salvation. That's His job. And it's important that we submit totally to the Spirit of God. Okay, thank you for letting me have a couple of extra minutes. Would you please stand?